pray for this moment here, this space. Speak to us. Thank you for Marquita. Please use her to share with all of us what you have to say. Animate her. Anoint her. And just accept her witness, her words, as offering to you. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you.
Good morning.
Good morning.
How my people?
Uh-huh.
My people good?
Good.
Yes. Yes. Hey, happy Reformation Day.
Yes.
Right?
Yeah.
We got an old holiday going on, so to speak. I believe it's been 504 years since Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses to the door of Wittenberg Church, setting off the Protestant Reformation. It was not without cost. It was bloody in many places. And yet it did good. It did some good things. It caused the Catholic Church to step back and take a look at itself and try to see what Luther was trying to say. They didn't do it very willingly, but they did it. And as Martha Stewart would say, it's a good thing. So happy Reformation Day, loved ones. It's good to be in the house of the Lord this morning. We're going to finish up Acts 16 today, this early part of Paul's second missionary journey. When last we were together, we were celebrating the fact that the gospel continues, and there was a new season with new alliances in Paul, Silas, and Timothy, and a new call westward to Macedonia, where the gospel would be further carried into the world and preserved. And then a new convert in the businesswoman Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. She and her household come to know the Lord and are baptized, and she invites Paul and his companions to, come into her home. And she serves now as a patron, so that the work of the ministry is now financed in a way it had not been before. But the story continues. And I'm reading from the book of Acts chapter 16, beginning in verse 16. And the Bible says, once when we, this is Luke now telling, bringing himself into the story. Once when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a female slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune telling. She followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so annoyed that he turned around and said to the spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." At that moment, the spirit left her. When her owners realized that their hope for making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by abdicating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. After they had been severely, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. Never underestimate the power of praise. And the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake, and that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open, and everyone's chains came loose. This is no ordinary earthquake. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We are all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. All at that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his household were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household. When it was daylight, the magistrates sent their officers to the jailer with the order, "Release those men." The jailer told Paul, "The magistrate has ordered that you and Silas be released. Now you can leave. Go in peace." But Paul said to the officers, "They beat us publicly without a trial, even though we are Roman citizens." It was illegal to do that. "And threw us into prison. And now do they want to get rid of us quietly? No, let them come themselves and escort us out." The officers reported this to the magistrates, and when they heard that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens, they were alarmed. They came to appease them and escort them from the prison, requesting that they leave the city. After Paul and Silas came out of the prison, they went to Lydia's house, where they met with the brothers and sisters and encouraged them. Then they left. I love this story. I love this story. So let's just kind of go through it step by step, and then we will address our takeaway from the story, okay? And so at the place of prayer, we talked about last week, at that place where Jews would gather in a city that did not have a large enough Jewish population to have a synagogue. Okay? But there were designated places of prayer. And on one day at the place of prayer, Paul and Silas encounter a young woman. And we're talking about a girl who may have been 11 or 12. About the age of Rhonda that we read about earlier on. And this young girl had the ability to foretell the future. It is believed that she was possessed by the spirit of Pythones, the same sort of spirit that stood behind the most famous of all Greek oracles, the Delphonic Oracle of Apollo, whose priestess was called a Pythoness. She being named after the Pythian Apollo, slayer of the great Python. In short, Paul and Silas are coming up against a very powerful demonic entity. Look at what she does. She starts to follow them through the city and starts proclaiming and announcing who they are and why they are there. And while the use of the term Most High God would certainly be accurate, it was also a way of diminishing them and the work that they were doing. Because Most High God among the Romans and the Greeks of this region could be Yahweh of the Jews or Zeus. So what she does is she tries to diminish their mission and their God by bringing him in as chief among a pantheon of gods. I'm don't know if she had heard that there is but one true creator. I'm sure she did. There were enough Jews in the area for the people to understand that. And so she kind of tries to ally herself with them, going before them, announcing who they are and why they were there. And didn't take long for Paul to get sick of it. Bible says he was annoyed. Just plain old tired of her. Or rather, of the spirit behind her. And so Paul does what he knows to do. He turns to this girl and he speaks to the spirit behind her and says, in the name of Jesus Christ, what's Paul doing? He is not trying to, like other exorcists, cast out lesser spirits by invoking greater spirits. No, he is speaking as an agent of Christ and the God of Christ Jesus. In his name, come out of her. And guess what happened next? Came out of her. Nothing else to do. So this baby gets delivered. But now her slave masters are angry because this exorcism, this deliverance is costly for them. They were using this child to line their pockets and now they're mad. And so they bring a charge against Paul and his companions and they stir the citizens all around against them. And we've got Paul and Silas being arrested, beaten, without any questions about their citizenship, which was a mistake. And then they are thrown into a prison. Not just into a prison, but the inner cell, probably the equivalent of solitary confinement for us. And their feet are put into stocks, and these stocks were often designed to be as uncomfortable as conceivably possible. So you get a little torture on top of having been beaten and thrown into the hole, into a dank, unsanitary, dark place. And now it's about midnight. What do Paul and Silas do? See, they do what they know to do in those dark places. Ever been in a dark place in your life? Where you couldn't lift a prayer. You didn't know how. You didn't have it in you to lift a prayer. But you did have a song. A song that began to ring in your spirit. And this is the experience of Paul and Silas in the prison. In the dark, they can lift a prayer, but then they also begin to sing. And they were singing loud enough for the other prisoners all around them to hear. And have you ever just listened to somebody worship God? You may not be there yourself in the worship service. But even if you just hear a child sing, oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, and in that childish, sweet way, it has a way of lifting your spirit. So the other prisoners all around them listening to this, and they're getting a message in the prayer and in the singing. And then suddenly, what happens next? Well, miraculous deliverance comes. In the form of an earthquake. Now remember, Paul and his companions are in the city of Philippi. And Philippi was a city that was very prone to earthquakes. Not unlike a certain Southern California, you don't know something about. Right? It was prone to earthquakes. And you know, we haven't had a big earthquake in a minute, thank you Jesus. I'm grateful for all of the little earthquakes because that releases some tension to take away from big earthquakes. But rarely do you get an earthquake that is so powerful that not only does it cause all the prison doors to fly open, it causes everybody's chains to fall off. That, ladies and gentlemen, is no ordinary earthquake.
Sounds good.
That is an earthquake with a finger of God. Yes, deliverance has come. And so we see the jailer, he's waking, of course he's waking, there's been an earthquake, and he runs to see, and he's prepared to, he sees the doors open, he's prepared to kill himself, rather take his own life than face execution. And this is Roman province, and we know how Romans felt about crucifying folk. They did it every day, didn't faze them. It is Paul who steps up and causes this man to not harm himself. We are all here. Not just Paul and Silas, but all the other prisoners. I don't know, maybe they were in a state of shock. Maybe they didn't have the presence of mind to run. Because not only are their doors open, their chains have fallen off, and they're sitting there. They have opportunity to escape, but they don't. Maybe there was something in the message of the prayer and the song that caused them not to run. We don't know for certain. I love what this jailer does. The Bible says in verse 29 of chapter 16, the jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" That would preach by itself. What must I do? What prayer must I pray to be acceptable to God? What action must I take? I want what you have heard you preach. What do I have to do? And I love the response. Believe in the Lord Jesus. That's it. It's as simple as that. Believe. I don't know why we try to attach so much other stuff to this whole being saved business. Well, you know, you got to throw off this and you got to get rid of that. And it's like, okay, listen.
Your dresses could be longer.
Yeah, your skirt could be longer. Oh, they love it. Where I came from, they used to love to pick on the women. We were the ones who had to take the hell bells out of our ears, and our skirts had to be down here, and sleeves had to be down here, and neckline had to be up there. Mind you, none of this was contingent upon the brothers. This was not for the brothers. This was just for us. You know. Brothers, they came to church casket sharp every Sunday.
Yeah.
Yeah. And smelling good is wonderful to behold. It really was. But for us ladies, it was like the ugly in a bed.
Too much perfume.
Too much perfume. Right. So we attach stuff and we Bishop, in his wisdom, used to say, "Why are you trying to scale a fish before you catch it?
That's good.
Why are you trying to scale a fish before you catch it?" We present this laundry list of things that people need to do in order to come to our church, not us. We don't do that here. But there are places where that is still a thing. Mm-hmm. And there's this laundry list of requirements before you even can cross the door of the church. Stop it. And then wonder why people don't want to go to your church. But I digress. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. You and your household. It was customary in the ancient world for the head of a household to take all of his household into the church, not just the church, but into any religious system. If he was going to go to the temple of the gods, his whole family went into the temple of the gods. And likewise in the ancient church. You didn't get saved by yourself. Your whole household, your spouse, your children, your servants, your siblings, even your parents, if they were part of your ancient household, all came with you. They spoke the word of the Lord to him. They explained this salvation business. And to him and his entire household, at that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. This jailer, I love the posture of this jailer, he turns around, and after having been ministered to, and I see this as evidence of the sincere conversion of his heart, he turns around and ministers to those missionaries. He cleanses their wounds so that they don't become infected. And no, after their wounds are cleansed, immediately he and his household are baptized as the outward expression of the commitment you have made. The jailer goes a step farther. The Bible says that he brought them into his house and fed them. And this was no casual action. Had he been caught doing this, he himself would have been jailed and possibly executed. He's taken prisoners in his house. He set a meal before him, and the Bible said he was full of joy. Again, evidence, at least I see, of the sincere conversion of this man's heart. When it was daylight, the magistrate sent their officials, oh, release these men, you know. Paul's like, no, that's not going to happen. Paul is now going to use his status as a Roman citizen to his advantage, which is not necessarily a bad thing. No, you beat us publicly, you shamed us publicly, without any questions about our citizenship. No, we're not going to walk away quietly. You want us to go? You can come and escort us out yourself. I love it. And they're nervous about it. Because they know they're wrong. And so now all they want, they don't want so much peace as they want quiet. And so they come, they please, you know, they came to appease them, the Bible says, escorted them from the prison, and requested they leave the city. Like, now. Oh, no. Paul and Silas have a stop over first. They came, because they came there on a mission. And part of their mission is to encourage the churches. And so instead of just hightailing it out of the city, the Bible says they went to Lydia's house. Remember Lydia? That lovely lady convert? And when they met with the brothers and sisters and encouraged them, then they left.
Yeah. They should sue first.
Oh, you're right. That's what I was thinking. It's like, what are you doing? So very quickly, I promise you I wouldn't be before you long. What is our takeaway from all of this? Well, first of all, throughout the book of Acts, you will notice, if you have not done so already, whenever the claims of the gospel, whenever Christianity comes into confrontation with the occult, Christianity always wins.
Amen.
Always wins. Whether it is this young girl possessed of the Pythonius spirit, or Simon the sorcerer, or you're going to see this throughout the book if you've not done so already. Whenever the claims of the gospel, when Christianity comes in confrontation with the occult, Christianity will always win. We don't have to be weirded out by the occult or occultic practices. And I'm not saying to don't underestimate them. The darkness in the spiritual world, don't underestimate it, but you know what? Don't overestimate it either. Don't fear it. I have watched believers take an almost superstitious stance in this particular season, on this particular day of the year. There's no need to. Yes, we ask the Lord's protection because there are other people out there who are crazy, and they do crazy things. things this side of here, but we don't need to feel that. James says it best. I'm sorry, John says it best. Greater is he, no, it is James. Greater is he who is in you than all the mischief going on out there in the world. The claims of the gospel will always win over darkness. Secondly, don't underestimate the cost of our witness. I have been in the place where I was so naive as to think that I was going to accept the call of God, do the will of God, and life was going to be wonderful. I was silly. And that's not to say that this life is not wonderful, but to expect not to be opposed is just naive. Opposition, persecution is inevitable. Don't underestimate the cost of this witness. The deliverance of that girl, we know it cost her masters, but it cost Paul and Silas something also. It cost them the pain and humiliation of being publicly beaten with rods. Big sticks. They were stripped and beat. It was a pretty humiliating punishment. But why shouldn't it be? Mark 8:34-35, Jesus speaking, then he called the crowds to him along with his disciples and said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. In other words, follow me with that cross on your back. Because everybody understood what cross meant, a cross on your back meant. You were about to die an agonizing death. And Jesus is saying to them, I'm going this way. You want to be my disciple? You've got to come the same way. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save. Don't underestimate the cost of your witness. Thirdly, don't underestimate the power of prayer and praise. Don't you do it. I'm telling you, I've had the experience of prayer and praise, and especially praise, especially worship, has saved my life. Yes. Literally. That's not hyperbole. I've had the Lord save my life because he put a song in my soul that I could then raise to heaven. And that song raised to heaven established a covering and a hedge around my life in such a way that everything that the enemy had planned for me was thwarted. Everything, every plot he had in place got undone. Confusion in the enemy came. We see it here in the life of Paul and Silas. Yes, they've been beaten bloody. They're in a very uncomfortable scenario. But since we're here and ain't nothing else to do, let's sing his praises. To God be the glory, great things he has done. I don't know what they sang. It doesn't matter. It was a prayer. It was a song of praise. Praise will rescue you. Praise will keep you from going crazy when you ought to be out of your mind. I'm not kidding. When you've had your back up against the wall, you know, that rock in that hard place, for us, the good news is the rock is Jesus. And if you are able to lift a song, if you are able to just think outside of your circumstance and into how good God has been to you, Because the bottom line is, folks, I don't know if you heard or not, he really doesn't owe any of us anything. He really doesn't. He's already done it all. He's moved heaven, earth, and hell to ensure that we will spend all of eternity with him. If he doesn't do another thing, you know what? It's okay, God. Right? So, between the rock and the hard place, with the rock being Jesus, why not lift your voice in song? Why not sing a hallelujah in the presence of your enemies? Do not underestimate the power of your praise.
Amen.
Yeah. Now I'm done. Lastly, in every situation, for better or worse, for good or for bad, keep your eye out for the divine appointments. You've heard me say this. I believe in divine appointments. And they have a way of coming at you in ways that you're not thinking. You're not even, it's not on your radar anyway. And anyhow, and yet God will put an individual in your way and give you an opportunity to make a disciple. Or maybe God is going to use that person to bless you. You don't know. Every day as you move throughout the world, there are divine appointments all around you. Now that I'm in Southern California and driving my car everywhere, obviously I'm not on public transportation. Have no desire to be ever again, if I'm honest. But, you know, back in New York where you took the bus and the train everywhere, the subway, New York City subway was a great equalizer. You know, everybody, it was like death. It was a great equalizer. Everybody is going this way. And I've had those divine appointments on the F train heading into 179th Street in Queens. And I got to minister to a young woman one day. She was so kind. She was so sweet. And I gave her, because she's carrying them with me, those little gospel tracts. And I said, you know, can I give you this? I love for you to read it. And I got off the train and was making my way upstairs. I saw her sitting on it in her seat. And she was reading that little tract. And can I tell you how hopeful I am that when we all get to heaven, I'm going to meet that young woman? Never underestimate or never always be on the lookout for the divine appointment. Paul and Silas, all they knew that was that they were going to jail. And it was possible that they could lose their lives. They didn't know. But there was a jailer who may have heard of this Jesus. And when he witnessed the miracle of deliverance by earthquake, ran to the disciples and cried out, what must I do to be saved? What must I do? So we got Lydia and we got a jailer. We got a twofer and we're not even done. Always be on the lookout, loved ones, for the divine. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for my FWC family. I'm so grateful for these amazing people.